Every now and then, when the conversation turns to the cold, real, hard facts of life, I get a comment from Christians and non-Christian people, friends who make comments like, "Well, preacher, you wouldn't understand this because you lead a sheltered life. This is the real world." And for some reason, people think that preachers are naive about such things, and they think that we don't understand just how bad this world can be. But let me tell you something. Preachers know the human condition. And that's because we see sin close up at its deepest, darkest, and most destructive level. First, of course, we struggle with sin for of ourselves. And then second, we see it in the lives of the people that we serve. And you're not in ministry long before you find out that everyone has struggles with their humanness. Some people's lives are an open mess. You know, you can take one look at them and see that they're on the verge of falling apart. And other people's lives appear respectable and well put together, but this is what I've learned. You know, they have junk going on too. There are things under the surface of their existence that has the potential to tear them apart. And they harbor some dark stuff, just like everyone else. This is the human condition, and it plagues us all. Now, in Romans, the third chapter, Paul talks about this, and he talks about the fact that we are incapable of taking care of this human problem on our own, but the good news is we can escape this. And this evening, we're going to look at some verses in this chapter that help us understand some essential truths, I believe, about our humanity and the grace of God. And there are three things that I want us to look at this evening that I think are emphasized in this particular text. The first one is that no one is good. You know, last week in Romans, the second chapter, we heard Paul say that God renders to everyone according to his deeds, and he said it this way in verses 7 and 8 there, "To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation." You know, if you're good, that is really good. In fact, if you're perfect, you can earn your way into the kingdom. If you are selfish and disobedient, you're in trouble. Now, Paul said this applies to everyone. Jews first, since they were God's chosen people, and it's through them, of course, that the law came, but also to the Greeks, which was the term used then for Gentiles. Now, in this chapter, Paul goes on to say that, guess what? We're all in trouble. You know, none of us is good. And to bolster his claim, then, he quotes from about 12 places in the Old Testament. And he could have gone on and on here, but just in these verses here, verses 10 through 18, he says, "No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursings and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all." And then a few verses later, he goes on to this verse, "For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard." Now, it's describing here, of course, the human condition. No, it is desperately crucial that we understand at this point that we all are sinners. We. You know, that includes me. You know, I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have fallen short of God's standard of goodness. And I have fallen short not by a little bit, by a long ways. You know, my story isn't any different than your story. And my condition isn't any different than your condition. We are all in this together because we are all sinners. And too often, people outside the church who interpret our message to be, well, you who are outside of us, who are not a part of us, You are a sinner, and you're going to burn. You know, that's what people think that they're going to hear when they come in here or into to places of worship when they visit. Larry Norman used to do a routine about an overzealous Christian trying to witness to a non-believer. And he approaches a guy and he says, have you heard the good news? And the guy says, no. What's the good news? And the good news is, and then he begins to stammer around a little bit. He says, well, the good news is you're going to burn. And there's this pause, and the non-believer says, well, then what's the bad news? You know, the good news is not that you're a sinner and that you're going to burn. That's not an accurate synopsis of our message. There's more to it than that, and while that statement about sin and death is true, if we want to be faithful to the gospel, we will be careful how we emphasize this and that we emphasize the we part to all this, because that is the aspect of truth that sometimes gets hidden in it. We are all in this together. We will be careful then to make sure that we include ourselves in this. You know, the bottom line here is that Paul is saying, you know, you're not better than anyone else. He said this in chapter 2, and he's saying here in chapter 3, because we get to be kind of dense sometimes, and he wants to make sure that we get this point before he moves on in the book of Romans here. We're all in the same boat. You know, and if you hope to escape the human condition, the first thing you must do is to acknowledge it. No one is good. And that includes me. And that includes you. And on top of that, we'll never be good enough. You know, Paul said this in verse 20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. He's saying that I am a sinner. I will never be good enough at keeping God's moral laws in order to earn His love or deserve His favor. And that's because we are all are hopelessly and helplessly lost in sin. Now the next thing he tells us here is that we're all accountable. You know, up to this point in Romans, Paul has been saying that there is a moral order in the world that people just inherently recognize. Even people who are atheists, and such as Sam Harris, and you know, several weeks back I quoted from Sam Harris, the atheist, but he said that there is absolute right and wrong in the world. He doesn't believe in God, he doesn't believe in the Bible, but he knows within him that there is a right and a wrong that exists. Paul is saying God has put His law in the heart of every man and woman, and we all have the opportunity then to respond to that truth. And on top of that, of course, God has revealed His law through the people of Israel, through this written word, which was up to this point in the book of Romans, the Old Testament. Now, this word reveals God's perfect standard of righteousness. And Paul goes on to say in verse 19 then, obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. None of us will be able to say, well, God, I had no idea what you expected of me. You know, or none of us can get away with saying, you know, it's not my fault, God. The hypocrites at church, they just turn me off to religion. You know, we won't be able to make excuses because each of us are equally and independently accountable to God. The other thing is that we won't slip past the requirements of God on a theological loophole. There are some people who think that if you have gone through a church ritual, if your name is on a church roll, if you're baptized, then that's all you need to do to be a part of the club. In the first part of Romans 3, Paul carries on an argument with this imaginary objector, which leads to this erroneous conclusion that somehow our sins glorify God because our badness emphasizes His goodness. Now listen to these words here. of the apostle in verses 5 through 8. But some might say our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for him to punish us? This is merely a human point of view. Of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? But someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? And some people even slander us by claiming that we say, the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. There are no theological loopholes, and there are no back doors to get into the kingdom. Some people think that when they stand before God, they'll have a chance to debate with him, to argue their case, to defend their actions, or challenge his methods. And that's not the way it is. You're not going to outsmart this situation. We're all accountable. We all have sinned. None of us are good. And we're all accountable for our actions. We must answer for ourselves. That's part of the human condition. Now, the next thing that I want you to see here, that God has provided a solution. We're all sinners, you and me, and we're all held accountable. But listen to Paul's words here in verses 21 through 25. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sin. It's very simple, Paul says. None of us are righteous, and all of us are responsible for our actions. We all deserve to bear the brunt of the penalty for our behavior, except for one thing. God is willing to forgive us. He's ready to acquit us and declare us not guilty if we will turn to Christ. And I want you to understand that being a Christian is not a matter of being better than anyone. It can't be, because we all suffer the same affliction. Being a Christian is a matter of accepting the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, his Son, who died on the cross for our sins. You become a Christian simply by putting your faith in Jesus. You know, is it really that easy? Well, yes. It's both that easy and that difficult, because putting your faith in Jesus means that you stop putting faith in yourself or anything else to save you. It means that you trust in the goodness of God and him alone for salvation. It is the free gift of God. And that's where it causes a lot of people to stumble. I heard of a man who wanted to get rid of a couch. He took it out in his front yard and he put a sign on it, said free. And people went by it. They went by it. They went by it. Nobody stopped. Nobody went. So he changed his tactics. He put a sign on it, said for sale, $100. Somebody came by and stole it. You know, we have a problem sometimes with something free. We get suspicious about something that's free. We want to do something. We want to pay something. There must be something that gets us involved in this process. And this is where a lot of people begin to stumble on the free gift of God to us. You know, Paul then goes on to say something that religious people need to remember. Here in verses 27 and 28, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Christians have no right to feel better than anyone else because we're not. If you want to think that you're better than someone else, you really have to change your theology. You can't be condescending to others and be faithful to what the Bible teaches about salvation at the same time. There's no room in the Christian life for arrogance. And this is where the Christian life begins. We are made right with God through faith. And that means simply if we turn to Him, He will receive us. He will welcome us into His presence. But you might say, but I did something bad. He will forgive you. Yeah, but it was really, really bad. He will forgive you. But I did something more than once. He will forgive you and receive you into His presence. And this is where it gets even better. He then begins a process of making you good. In a few chapters, we'll see how Paul says that God's plan is that we become conformed to the image of His Son, that we become just like Jesus. That's the journey every Christian takes. Because of our human condition, none of us are good. But God will work into your life to make you better and better and better until you are good, until you are like His Son. Now that's the journey we're on. We escape the human condition when we admit our badness and we put our faith in God's goodness. If you want to be in the right standing with God, all you have to do is turn to Him. What about repentance? Well, that's what turning to Him is. Repentance doesn't mean that you suddenly decide that you will now start being good enough to earn God's love. You will never be good enough to earn God's love. And while we're on that subject, I want you to understand that repentance applies to past actions, not future actions. You turn from your sin and you turn toward God. That's the rhythm of the Christian life. God accepts you, He loves you, and He's waiting for you. He's always waiting. Now, you can be accepted into His presence today, even though you have long struggled with sin. And in His presence, you'll find forgiveness and mercy and ultimately freedom from the human condition.